Luke 22, verses 47 through 53. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." This is God's word.
I invite you to pull out your pew Bible there, or your own Bible if you brought it, and I invite you to follow along with me as we continue in our passage here in Luke tonight. I'm going to read a lengthier passage at this point in our service, so I'd love for you to follow along. We're going to begin in Luke 22, verse 54. "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you are talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, 'Prophesy, who hit you?' And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. 'If you are the Christ,' they said, 'tell us.' Jesus answered, 'If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God.' They all asked, 'Are you the Son of God?' He replied, 'You are right in saying I am.' Then they said, 'Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips.' Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king.' So Pilate asked Jesus, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'Yes, it is as you say,' Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no basis for a charge against this man.' But they insisted, 'He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here.' On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their command. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of our Lord.
Perhaps the most significant betrayal that I can remember in my lifetime was the story of Aldrich Ames. He was a CIA employee who sold military intelligence and disclosed the names of about a dozen operatives to the Soviet Union in the mid-1980s. For the $2 to $3 million that Ames received, it's estimated that about 100 military operations were compromised by his betrayal, and 10 persons were executed. All this to support his alcoholism and the spending habits of his wife. Before my time, there was the case, I'm sure some of you remember, of Julius and Ethel Rosenberg in 1950. Paul Cole, a name you may not remember, a British man who gave up the French resistance to the Nazis, During World War I, Alfred Rettel betrayed his native Austria to the Russians at the cost of 500,000 of his fellow citizens. And of course, there was Benedict Arnold, and you can go all the way back to Julius Caesar's nephew, Brutus. But we all know the most significant betrayal in human history. It's here in Luke's gospel. But the betrayal of Jesus by Judas is not the only blemish in church history. In similar fashion, William Tyndale, whose crime was translating the Bible into English, was ultimately betrayed, like Jesus, by a friend and confidant at the table of a meal for a handsome sum of money. In our first reading tonight, Pastor Paul read, "While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?'" Remember that Luke was not an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus. He was an educated Gentile from Antioch who accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys and who consulted with eyewitnesses to compile his gospel account. Luke reminds us, as if we wouldn't know, that this Judas is one of Jesus' disciples. One of the 12 in Jesus' inner circle. You get the sense that Luke wants to emphasize the depth of the betrayal that this is. Luke records in chapter 6 that Jesus named the 12 disciples after an all-night prayer session with God. You know what that means? Judas was a disciple by the will of the Father and by the choice of the Son. He was at the center of Jesus' life and ministry. He had been entrusted with the purse. He had witnessed the healings, the casting out of demons, the calming of the sea, the raising of Lazarus, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had washed Judas's feet. And consider the teaching that Judas had heard from Jesus. Love your enemies. Bear good fruit. Build on the rock. Judas had been taught how to pray. Do not be led into temptation, but be delivered from evil. And listen to these words of Jesus recorded in Luke 12. "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." The NIV even translates deny to disown there. And Jesus had also told this parable that Judas had heard from Luke chapter 20. "A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants who went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours.' And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And lastly, earlier in our chapter, where we began, chapter 22, Judas had heard Jesus say this, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Have you ever been betrayed? Betrayed by a close friend? By someone you loved? If you have, then Jesus knows your pain and your suffering. We are familiar with the Greek word agape. Agape, which when translated into English means love, is probably the most well-known of the Greek words that means love. And when we see this word used in Scripture, we typically think of that sacrificial, servant-like love of Christ that is demonstrated by godly husbands to their wives. Paul speaks about this in Ephesians 5. But it's not the only Greek word that translates love in English. There is the word eros, which can mean a certain kind of love. There is also the word from which the city of brotherly love is famously named, and that word is phileo. Interestingly, it is this word, phileo, that is found prominently in Luke 22, verses 47 and 48. Do you see it there? Luke 22, 47 and 48. And if you're looking, maybe you don't see it. That's because the verb phileo that describes the brotherly love common among the closest of friends also means to kiss. Now, don't get carried away here, but think about those who have kissed you the most. In Jesus' day, it was not uncommon for men to kiss one another. It was a greeting, not the common handshake kind of greeting, but a greeting that was saved for friendships of a deeper kind. In some cultures, this is still practiced today. I will never forget the time I was kissed on the lips by another man. I have been to Ukraine twice. The first time as the mission trip that I mentioned last Sunday. I was part of a church planning team coming along Ukrainian pastors who wanted to start new churches, and I met this fellow at one of these churches in Kiev. A couple of days later, just before we left, I was on the street with a group of people when this Christian man saw our group, recognized us from church, enthusiastically came up to me and planted a good one right on the lips. 5 or 6 years later, Warren Hunsberger, the fellow from Teen Challenge, and I went to Kiev on a trip to do some pastor training. I saw this guy again. I remembered him. He didn't seem to recognize me, but I stayed on the other side of the room just in case. To kiss is to love. Unless that kiss is meant to betray. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And of all the ways to betray him. Luke tells us that he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Now, most of us know the story. This had been set up. Judas's kiss was the signal to the soldiers for which man to arrest. This was a kiss for the most evil of purposes. It was a kiss of betrayal that sentenced an innocent man to death, and so Jesus, with profound sadness, responds, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" But know this. Even in what seemed like the darkest of hours and the most historically significant and well-known betrayal of all time, in what Satan thought was his greatest moment, his greatest hour, God was in control. Because the kiss of Judas that betrayed Jesus that night was the kiss of love for us. It fulfilled the prophecies of God. It ushered in the events that led to the accomplishment of our salvation. To kiss is to love. May the kiss of betrayal that led to the sacrificial death of our Savior give us peace tonight. Pray with me. Lord, I'm sure that each of us here at some level has experienced betrayal. Some of it quite intentional. Some of it perhaps unknowingly. And we've probably been on the other end as well. But Lord, while we take comfort in knowing that having experienced the heartbreak of betrayal, Jesus, you understand our grief. And yet we come tonight to remember that that kiss, perhaps not the most talked about, preached about, or even thought about part of this story, ushered in for us the greatest event that we will ever know. Because through that kiss and what came from it, you demonstrated your love to us in such a profound way. And Jesus, you willingly loved us so much as to obey your Father to the cross. And you accomplished there what we could not accomplish for ourselves. As our substitute, you paid the penalty and died the death that we deserve. And in exchange for your love, we received the perfection that only you earned on your own. We praise you and we thank you for this great gift of love. So as we close our evening tonight and reflect on these things the rest of our evening and tomorrow until we gather again Sunday morning, Holy Spirit, come and touch us and give us a new sense of the significance of what you've done. And how we can lead lives that would glorify you and reflect the beauty and the wonder of your love. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our failings. Thank you for your salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Receive now the benediction from 1 Timothy chapter 6. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made a good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen.